Thank you, David, and all of you guys that serve in the worship team. I really am blessed to be here. It's an honor. Thank you, Pastor David, and mission team and elders for the invitation. It's a joy to be with you again. Some of you for the first time. I just want to bring you greetings from my wife, Elizabeth, from our children. And since I was here, we've had three grandsons. They're part of the crew now. We're grateful for God's work in our lives and for his sustaining grace, the way that he has kept us going. It's a real honor to be here and to open God's word to you. I'm going to be talking about winning today. So if you have a Bible, you want to open that up to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll be looking at a couple of verses there. If you have an app, you can turn that on. We'll be looking at this idea. I just want to, before I get started on the sermon, I just want to say thank you to all of you that support the Faith Promise. As one of the missionaries from your church, I think I can speak for all the missionaries that get supported by saying thank you. You keep us on mission, and your prayers mean a lot. I will remind you that I need a lot of prayer. I am way underqualified for what God has me doing. So there's a prayer list where you can sign up and put your email address. If you're not already on that list, I would love to add you to it. I believe in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit through prayer, and I really do count on folks praying. So if you would, please pray for us. And before I get started here, let me read the scripture, and then we'll pray, and then we'll look in this. We'll take a journey together through this passage. Hear the word of the Lord. This is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you with our hearts open. And I would ask you now to whisper a prayer to the Lord to teach you from his word today. Father, we ask that your spirit would be active. We ask that your word would be proclaimed. We ask, Father, that as we think about the call to winning the missionary race, that all of us would be compelled to act upon what you spark in us by your word, in prayer, in the Father, my heart is burdened that there might be some people that are listening to this sermon right now who would hear you call them to full-time international or global mission work. It just seems like that would be something that would happen again at Crossgate Church. So Lord, we lift that to you, that burden, that desire. We ask, Lord, that you would engage us and empower all of us in the work that you are doing in this race that you've called us to. Please forgive the sins of the preacher, for they are many. We would see Jesus. In his name we pray. So I want to start with a question. Who in here likes to win? Anybody? Anybody in here also hate to lose? Kind of goes along with winning. Well, you know, as a representative of missionaries, I want to assure you that missionaries like to win. Missionaries do not like to lose. Missionaries do not have any superpowers. They are not exempt from anything. They're just normal, everyday people who've answered the call of God. And as I was thinking about this, it reminded me of a few times in my life that might give you some indication as to how much I hate losing. So let me start with that. There have been many ways that I've lost and a few ways that I've won in my life. Once I was in a 2-mile race at a track meet, and I was so far behind when the race was almost over, it looked like I was winning. I Some of you guys might need an explanation later. I asked my wife, you know, about this, and I have permission to share this. When our kids were little, we used to play card games with them. And she is even more competitive than I am. And it was a game where there was a clear winner every round, and she just kept slaughtering us. And she was making fun of me for being the worst loser. And after a while, it just kept happening. I was the worst. I came in last every time, and she just was like, "What is wrong with you?" I was like, "I don't want the kids to keep crying when you crush them." Everybody likes to win. Winning at the missionary race is a whole other thing, though. But it's not completely different. I think winning is a part of the image of God. I think we were created to win. We can debate that if you want to afterwards, but we are told in Genesis chapter 1 to have dominion, to be fruitful, to multiply. We were set up to win. I think that's a part of the image of God. Now, that's been warped. Genesis 3 is not very far behind Genesis chapter 1, right? So the impetus that we have to win is it's a mixture of us considering our commitments, considering the obstacles, looking at the competition, a sense of calling, the amount of time and energy. And listen, we're not just talking about races at a track meet. There are a lot of different races. And you're involved in at least one race. I'm going to say it that way. Everybody's got a race in their mind. It may be an academic race. It may be an actual athletic race. It may be a race in business or in popularity or in really any endeavor. When we think about racing, when we think about this particular race, I want you to recognize that I want to admit, actually, that some of us in the room and some of us listening may not even really agree with the whole race that followers of Jesus are on. I would like to leave room in this conversation, in this journey that we're going to be on for the next few minutes, that there might be some people here who are doubting, like seriously doubting about this idea of having faith in Jesus or following Jesus. There might be some of you who are listening who are just very anti, and you're here kind of because somebody drug you. Or you might be listening, and you might be considering. I want to encourage you, if you are one of the people that I just described, please listen and engage with this, with real people. Like, engage this conversation with people at this church, with this pastor, with this pastor, with these elders, and not engage just on social media with people that are spouting their opinions on whatever application it could be. Really engage with real, actual people. Because everybody's on a race. Everybody's on at least one. It could be to avoid shame. It could be to gain honor. It could be to get money. It could be to get physical satisfaction. It could be to gain fame. And everyone has in their mind a picture of the winner of that race. Think about the races that you're involved in. Who are the winners at the money race? Who are the winners in the sports race? Who are the winners in the academic race? Every one of us has this sense that if we race well, we will be accepted, we'll be happy, we'll be recognized, and we will be renewed. And see, that's what the culture, that's what our own personal forces inside of us are telling us, is that we have to win the race. And I've already said that I think that is in part of the image of God. And there's something good about that. And I think in this passage, we see that we all have a joy that is set before us. That is the goal of the race. What is the joy that is set before you? Who is the winner that you're aspiring to be like? What is the achievement that you're trying to complete? Because the culture's telling you one thing, or a lot of things. Your own heart's telling you some other things. And then here we are in this passage, and we're looking at a race that some of us didn't even really truly know that we signed up for. I'm going to define the race today as this. It's the missionary race for the renewal of all things for God's pleasure. The race that we have all been signed up for as followers of Jesus, and anyone who's looking in, a skeptic or a doubter from the outside, this is what we're called to do. We are called to race for the renewal of all things for God's pleasure. Now, I was joking with Michael when he asked me to preach. You know, I said, I'm in this book, Hebrews, and I could preach for 3 hours. And he said, well, that's a little longer than we're used to. Don't worry, I've pared it down, and I just summarized it for you right there. The race that we're talking about is the race for the renewal of all things for God's pleasure. So let's take a look at it from basically just one perspective. We're all in this race. It is a biblical presumption that we are all missionaries. Yes, all of us are missionaries full time. But I want to really just give you one point. I've been accused at times of having pointless sermons. I'm just going to have one. I will tell you when I'm at that point, and I want you to really grab a hold of that one, because I don't know about you guys, sometimes I can't remember what happened yesterday. But if you remember one thing, I'll let you know when I get there. One point. We're on a race, and before I get to that point, let me say this. Who is watching the race tells us key things about the race for the renewal of all things for God's pleasure. The people that are watching tell us some things about this race. And in this passage, we see referenced several people that are watching. Now, I don't know about you, when I'm watching a sporting event, and I confess, I'm from Atlanta, and we had a good year in Atlanta. Yeah, you guys heard about the Braves, right? I'm not rubbing this in. Some of you guys, am I the only Braves fan? I mean, we won the World Series. And it's hard for us to get used to in Georgia, but we won a national championship in college football. I know you guys are really used to that here. So we're feeling like, oh, this is different. We're having some championships. We're winning. But when I watch it on TV, I watch it just like Presbyterians when they're at church. And occasionally, I am very Presbyterian when I watch on TV. Now, when I'm in the stadium, it's a little bit different. How about you? When you're there, when you're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, nobody's being passive. We are surrounded, this passage tells us, by so great a cloud of witnesses. The first word is therefore. It references all of the chapters before, but particularly chapter 11, where it goes from Cain and Abel. It goes to Abraham and Sarah, Moses. It's the hall of fame of faith, people have called it. It is certainly not a passive group that is watching you and watching you all and watching us all on the race for the renewal of all things for God's pleasure. They are not passive. They are, now what are they focused on? This is very important. They're not focused on their faith. They're focused on the object of their faith. Some of them never saw Jesus. The majority of them listed never saw Jesus. But they were focused on his race. So that's one group of people that are watching. That tells us a lot. It's not passive. It's a lot of people. And maybe you even know some saints. Maybe you have people in your family history that are a part of the great cloud of witnesses now in heaven, praising God for and seeing him for who he is. That tells us something about the race that we're on. But here's the key. Look at the end of verse 2. The finish line is right there. Jesus seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That is where the renewal of all things, that is the center where all of God's pleasure is expressed. Now, I have a question for you. When you think about Jesus and him being seated at the right hand of the throne of God, what picture pops into your mind? Is it more like Jesus watching sports on television? Or is it more like Jesus in the stadium, surrounded by the great cloud of witnesses? Is Jesus passively waiting for us to finish the race? Or is he sitting on the edge of his seat, figuratively and respectfully speaking? Romans tells us, he is interceding for us. Now that sounds, for some of us, like a little bit of a snooze fest as well. But his intercession for us is anything but passive or boring. Why does Jesus continue to intercede for us? Because he is telling God the Father and God the Spirit, he is reminding them of what he's accomplished. He is reminding them of what he has done. And he is reminding them and us, if we will listen, of what he has already won. Jesus is the winner of the race for the renewal of all things for God's pleasure. And unlike any other winner that you might picture in your mind, any other race that you might have, academic, sports, business, fame, you name it, all of those winners can't do anything for you if you're following them. They are powerless to help you. In fact, they don't even care about you. I promise, if you want to be the next Jeff Bezos or Elon Musk, they don't care about you. Not one whit. And if you've ever had a little bit of success here in this temporary assignment on earth, you know that if you're successful and you get a little bit of celebration, what comes next? It's the question, what have you done for me lately? I had a sales job, but at the end of every week, you got celebrated if you met your quota. And I won. And then one week, I didn't win. And it was like I was nobody. When you win, it's just, okay, now keep going. You got to keep it up. Jesus is not like that at all. He is the only winner who can actually give you his victory. He is the only winner who cares deeply for you, who intercedes for you, who... One passage, it's chapter 7, verse 25, says, he saves us to the uttermost, to those who draw near. If you are feeling like you're failing, like you're losing at this race that God has called you on, draw near to Jesus. His heart is for you. His heart is to see you cross the finish line and to gather with him at the throne of God. There is absolutely nothing that you could have done, nothing you will ever do that will cause Jesus' heart to turn away from you. Because scripture tells us right here, for the joy that was set before him, the renewal of all things for God's pleasure, he endured the cross, despising the shame. every single wrong, every single bit of shame, all of it has been forgiven. All of your shame has been covered. You have been given the honor of Jesus' name. Thank you. Can I get another one?
Amen.
Okay. Man, you guys are not very Presbyterian after all. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't that the best thing ever? So, what are we supposed to do with this? Recognizing that Jesus is, I had this image in a book that I was reading. Jesus is like an older brother at a track meet cheering on his younger siblings, knowing that they're going to win the race because he's already won it. So how do we go about applying this? Here is my one point. Here it is. Fixate on Jesus. That's it. Fixate on Jesus. This passage says looking to Jesus. Other translations say fixing your eyes on Jesus. That is the point. That's the one thing that you need to carry out of this. He is the winner. He is the victor. He is the heir of all things. He is our substitute. His heart is for you. He is saying, trust me. I know it's hard. He's interceding for you with God the Father. He's in communication with the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you. He is the only winner who can give you the victory. So how do we go about grabbing a hold and making this win of this race actually happen? Well, it's in the passage here, it gives us a few things. So you're going to fixate on Jesus. And one of the ways that you're supposed to fixate on Jesus is in verse 1. It says there, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all these people in the stadium of heaven looking down upon us, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Lay aside every weight. Lay aside sin. So here's the question. What's holding you back in the race? What is it that's weighing you down? What is the extra baggage that you're carrying? Did you show up in shoes to run this race in, or are you wearing the equivalent of ski boots for a sprint? Take off the things that make the race clunky. Think about the things that you need to repent of, to turn from. Recently had this conversation in a very biblical and Presbyterian way with the Lord in prayer about what are the, yes, you noticed I couched that. The Lord does not speak to me in an audible voice, but he does move my spirit. And one of the things that he told me that I needed to back off on is this little jewel right here. I don't know about you guys, but this is sometimes a lot heavier, a bigger weight, and a bigger distraction. And I had to delete a couple of apps. They're perfectly fine apps that give me pictures of my grandbabies, because I was wasting time. And he just said to me very kindly, in a, again, a biblical way, I'm so much better than this. That was for me. What is it for you? What is the things that's slowing you down, that's causing you, the sin that clings to you? Repent of that. The second thing, which is still kind of part of it, is to center your heart on the present heart of Jesus. Center your heart on the present heart of Jesus. I've already mentioned how he's interceding for you. But center your heart and your mind and your focus and your will on that. Now, what do I mean by centering? We're all made to center our lives on something. We were all originally, our first parents were made to center their focus on God. They had one rule and they blew it. I'm talking about centering everything. Now, just as an illustration, my son, when he was in middle school and high school, learned how to spin a basketball on his finger, something I never could do. So he won. I'm not bitter. I actually thought it was great. He could spin a basketball, and he would just sit and spin it and spin it. And then he got a Frisbee, and he learned how to spin the Frisbee. And then he would pick up things in his mom's kitchen, like a platter, and he would spin it. And it drove his mother nuts, and I'm over there going, yes, this is awesome. Look at what my son can do. All of us have a center. All of our hearts need the centripetal force? The gravitational force of the goodness of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, to draw us to what we should believe in and set it on the present heart of Jesus for you and on his past work for you. Think about all the things. Fill your heart and your mind with all of the things that Jesus has done. I would also encourage you, somebody mentioned this to me in the hallway as I was just chatting, the inspiration of other people in the cloud of witnesses and other missionaries of the past, other national leaders in the present or in the past. And that reminds me, all of you are invited to the Big Island south of Florida in January 2023. And if you don't know what that means, talk to me later. Because there are people there that are an inspiration to me, that are a part of the great cloud of witnesses, as well as in the UK, all over the world. You guys have that just an amazing heart for global missions, for setting things right. Set your heart on those things. Set your heart on the present and the past work of Jesus, because it is an ongoing work. So we need to repent. We need to center or believe. We need to also listen and obey God's call to be a missionary, to be a part of the renewal of all things for God's pleasure. And that can happen right here, where you live every day. It can also happen in another country. Some of you could be called to go short-term or long-term to serve Jesus in other places, to cross other cultures, to see that people hear about Jesus and get to experience this richness that you guys experience every single time you gather for worship. So, what holds you back? What is it that you need to center more on? And what is Jesus asking you and prompting you to do? It's definitely to pray for missionaries. It's definitely to support missionaries. It's definitely to consider going. As I move to a close here, just want to give you a mental picture. I have a truck. How many of you guys in here have a truck? That's a lot of hands. Now, where I live in Atlanta, I would be the only hand. I grew up in Knoxville. I've got a 1996 Ford F-150 long bed V6. It looks like it's a 1996 Ford. It's a truck. And people love to borrow my truck because nobody else can have a truck because they don't fit. So I lend out my truck happily. You know, I lend it out to people for a month at a time, for the day. My youngest child is going to take it to Athens, and she's going to fit right in because it's red. And so people borrow my truck. Now listen, if my daughter came home from Athens and handed me the key and said, Dad, I'd like to give you my truck, what would you think? That truck is mine, 100%. It belongs to me. Y'all, your lives are God's truck. It's not your truck. It's God's truck, 100%. It belongs to him. What does he want you to be doing with his truck? Fixate on Jesus. Fixate on Jesus. It's not your truck. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful. We're just overwhelmed to be a part of this this growing cloud of witnesses to what Jesus has done, to his victory. We are moved to our cores. We long to turn from things that weigh us down, sin that is so close to us. We long to run the race that is set before us, fixating our hearts and our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Would you have your way with us? We pray in Jesus' strong name. Amen.